Well, good morning, Grove, and welcome back. Once again, my name is Dan Clausen, one of the pastors, elders here. And we are continuing somewhat in our Building Faith series. However, we won't be in Hebrews today. If you want to start turning, we're actually going to be in Zechariah 7. It's about three-fourths of the way through your Bible. If you start in Matthew and actually go back to, you'll find it there. So if you want to start finding Zechariah 7, that would be helpful as we spend time in God's Word today. I do have a question before we begin for everyone, but especially the children. If you're still in the room and listening, probably in your pajamas with some toys around you, when you get a birthday card and you open the envelope, which is sometimes just tucked in and usually annoyingly licked shut, which I don't know if we can still lick cards these days, maybe not. They'll probably come up with something different. But when you do that, you usually tear it open and you open the card, and what do you hope falls out? And answer now, shout out, what do you hope is in every birthday card or Christmas card you get, especially the ones in the mail that feel a little bit thicker, okay? We know you look for it. We know that you want money to fall out. And that was the same way growing up. I remember opening a card and there's no money in it. And I look and I think, isn't this the purpose of the card? To give me money? I don't even read the message yet when I was a kid. I don't necessarily want to know what you think about me. Show me the money. And maybe since I'm, and you'll see a card here in a second, I'm 42. So maybe show me the money isn't like hip or cool anymore, even though I use those words now, which isn't cool. Maybe it's make it rain, whatever. As kids, we wanted money. But now, kids, others in the room, and if you're a parent, you're probably like me. When my kids ask me, Dad, what do you want for your birthday or for Father's Day? I love getting homemade cards. I brought a few with me today. You can see now everyone knows my age. Happy 42nd birthday, Dad. You are loved. Happy birthday, Dad. I love homemade cards because they reveal something. They reveal something about my children. It reveals their hearts for me. And just as like, I love the idea of Casey, Sienna, and Claire with a little bit of help for her. But when they write out a message from their heart in that moment for their dad, oh, that brings me so much joy. And actually, my children's hearts revealed. So my children's hearts revealed are a great source of joy to me as their father. In church, this is not unlike our Heavenly Father. And I'm so looking forward to being in the Word together today. And in fact, our big idea of the message is this. From Zechariah 7, I believe that we're going to all hear and be a little convicted, a little bit affirmed, and just everyone together focusing on this idea of serving with sincerity. The fact that God desires true worship from us, His people, not just going through the motions. Serving with sincerity. Worshiping, walking, working, and then witnessing for Christ. All of that serving, all with sincerity of our heart. Hearts gripped by Jesus Christ. The work, the words, everything that Christ has done and said and who He is. Gripped by the gospel, and out of that then, serving with sincerity. So, church, let's go together as we read Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Church, let's pray as we dig deeper into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we, because of who you are, we desperately want to serve you with sincerity. We want all of our labor, all of our days, all of our moments, all of our drives, all of our parenting, all of our studying, everything we do, Lord, we want it to be from a sincere heart because you deserve our worship. You deserve our complete adoration. And Father, we are thankful ahead of time for your word. We look forward to being convicted by your word, knowing, Lord, that our identity is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are going to use your word to continue to sanctify us, to make us more and more like him. So Father, even now, myself, my brothers and sisters, hearing this message, hearing your word, may you calm our flesh. Lord, may you make us ready to hear your word. And through this all, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are seated right now. And this isn't working harder to get to you. It's actually submitting our lives and our hearts to you, to your word, to your spirit. So we look forward to these next moments. Lord, we don't desire to serve with sincerity for our own sake. You, Lord Jesus, are our greatest treasure. May you use this time as one of those moments in our lives to continue to work on us so that we may become more and more like you, and while doing so, serving with sincerity for your glory. Amen. All right, church. So one of the, I won't say difficulties, it's actually a joy of jumping into something kind of midstream. We've been in a portion of Hebrews with Pastor Kurt as a church together, and we're kind of stopping for a second. It's like all of a sudden Zechariah 7. And this, I just want to remind us, these are real men that came, I think probably like 12 miles away and traveled with a real question to ask Zechariah. This is a real moment in history. And I don't want us to just take this little snapshot. We have to get a little wider view of this context to know what we're reading today. So this is what the people of Bethel, Sherezer, Regemelech, wouldn't you love to have that name? Regemelech. It just chants very easily. So these are things that they've both lived through, but then also their parents have experienced and shared with them. This is some of their history. So like if you look at the book of Zechariah, the first few chapters, 1 through 6, actually starts in 520 BC. But we want to go back almost 70 years earlier and look at around 587 to 586 BC. A significant event happened at that time. So imagine this happening. We've seen some crazy, sad things in the news today. This is a real event. Around that time, that's when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He came and conquered Jerusalem. And when this happened, the entire city was captured. Houses, the temple, things were torched. People were taken into exile and brought to Babylon. And actually, a portion of this, and you don't have to turn now, but a portion of this is captured in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 9. Listen to this. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, this was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, torched, I'm sorry. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. Complete tragedy for this entire people group, for God's people. Their city destroyed, their homes destroyed, the temple destroyed. And for the next year, they're now a portion of them exiled in Babylon, which is actually where Zechariah was born, who we read here in this text. So think about that history as these men travel. This is things that their parents actually went through. And most biblical historians would look at these men's names and they'd be like, man, those kind of like are Babylonish names. They were most likely born in Babylon. And they were told about what happened to the city they were born in, the temple. So now what we have is after this tragedy, this is so amazing what the Lord does. He actually moves within a guy named King Cyrus of Persia. And King Cyrus takes over. He comes in and he conquers Jerusalem. He's in charge of the whole region in 539 BC. And when he does that, then he's obviously ruling everything. And the Lord literally compelled this King Cyrus to command the people to go back to their home, to rebuild the temple in the city, and even gave them what they needed. Even brought the things that during the looting of the temple said, wait, you need these to go back into the temple. And this is just a part of that ruling. Once again, just listen as I read this account. It's from Ezra 1. You can look in this maybe some other time. But in Ezra 1, read about this ruling. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. This is amazing because for these men and for God's people at the time, the impossible had happened. They've not only been rescued, this king comes in and says, hey, you need to go back home, rebuild the temple, and I'm going to give you what you need to do it. So then now this takes us up to like Zechariah 1 through 6. So the people are back. The rebuilding is beginning. And listen to some of these encouragements from God through Zechariah to his people. And I would recommend writing these verses down and going back and just reading them again, because the Lord has and is accomplishing this. Zechariah 1, 14 through 17. So the people there would have heard this as they came back to start these and are part of this rebuilding effort. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. How amazing is that? My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. The people should be greatly encouraged. Hear those messages from God to his people to prosper again. The rebuilding is going to happen. Zechariah 3, 8 through 10. This is an amazing piece of scripture. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, which are like facets, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. I mean, church, who is capital B, the branch? Hopefully you're shouting out the answer now at home. And who is capable of wiping away all sins in a single day with a single act? What an encouragement. I don't know if you guys feel like shouting out anything right now. Maybe it'd be awkward. You're off video. But what an amazing encouragement to the people who thought all was lost, decree back and continue to be encouraged by God that I am doing this work and there's greater things yet to come. Wow, so now here we are, Zechariah 7. All that has taken place up to this moment, and hopefully you've seen that. You understand this isn't just some guys rolling into town with a question. There's been all this generational history leading up, and the Lord has encouraged and had this decree happen, and here they are, which brings us into Zechariah chapter 7, and it brings us to our first of 4 points in today's message, which is this: sincerity is either driven or destroyed by desire. Sincerity is either driven or destroyed by desire. And let's look again at verse 3, and we see here in one sentence, one question that reveals so much. Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? And the question may seem innocent enough on face value, like yet so often in the Bible, and I don't know if this captures your mind when you're reading, but look for this. Look for when in the Bible there's questions being asked. Rarely, like this one, is the question the thing itself. It's almost always about the heart behind the question. And we'll see here very clearly in a moment how God answers this question through Zechariah the prophet. But make no mistake, the actual obedience, the doing the thing, isn't the problem of the people. It's not the doing the right thing is the problem. It's a desire issue. It's a heart issue. They were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And this isn't new, church. This idea of doing the right things for the wrong reasons, our desires and purposes and intent shifting from the Lord to ourselves, we can go all the way back to Genesis 3 and see this. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Do you see what happened here in Genesis even a little bit deeper? Do we see how her, Eve's desires shifted from walking with and in communion with and worshiping with God himself and being that vertically focused in the garden, God's presence, to then all of a sudden the desire for this fruit, this idea that this is a delight to my eyes, it looks good, and it looks like it'll taste good, and oh, this is going to make me wise. And all of a sudden, the desires, the gaze, the attention shifts from everything vertical and who God is in that relationship to this fruit. She desired something that looked good, and she thought would be tasty and make her wise, and turned in her desires from the Lord himself to her own flesh desires. And church, I just think how much and how often my desires turn to something so much less than the Lord. And how many times I have an Eve moment in my life. And I was really convicted by this because I think as children, we hear this and we think of it just like a story and she did the wrong thing. But this wasn't just by happenstance, like, oh, she just happened to make a bad decision this moment. Oh, there's a bad choice. The desires, her desires shifted from God himself to her own desires. So going back to Zechariah and our first point of sincerity is either driven or destroyed by desire, we remember that question they ask here. Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done so? And the reality is during their history as a people, God had only instituted one fast for them to obey. They created this. And actually, this was created in the time when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple nearly 70 years before. They decided to do this on their own. They were broken. They're like, our temple, our city. They instituted this fast themselves. And now here it is. The temple is like somewhat built. Most historians think the foundation is laid. There's some additional work being done. But you know what? It actually hasn't been really going that great. It had started, but it's taken a long time. And there's a question you can read into it. And, you know, should we do this that we've been doing for so many years? You can hear the question itself. We've been at this a long time, but do you see how their question actually revealed their lack of sincerity? It had turned into, and Pastor Kurt has mentioned this in previous message and some of his short videos through the Clarity Crew, but it had turned into them that lever theology. I'm going to pump on the fast thing, and then I'm waiting for the temple to pop out. I'm waiting for my home to be rebuilt. I keep doing the right thing. Where is it? It was never supposed to be about just the temple. They missed that greater, bigger picture. This wasn't a construction project. This is and was about God himself being with his people worshiping him, the presence of God. See, their desires at some point shifted inward and they lacked sincerity in their desires. And we'll see proof of that here as we continue through the text. And said maybe in a different way, and this is so interesting for the season that we're living in now. And so we see man's goal here in the text. Let's get back to the way it was. Let's get back to normal. Let's get back to what we know. And church, I was convicted going through this. It sounds very similar to sometimes my own heart and what some of my desires are in this season. Am I praying more for gospel fruit in my life and in this church and in our community, or is Dan praying to get back to normal? Is my hope that school starts the normal way? See, God's goal, gospel progress in our hearts, and then by his grace, through that gospel progress in the community and lives around us. We see very clearly that sincerity is driven or destroyed by our desire. And even now, we're not going to jump to the application or the meditation, but can you just sense the questions we should be asking ourselves? Is my worship sincere? Where are my desires as I serve, worship, walk, work for, witness Jesus Christ? Where are my desires as I do the right things? I was even thankful for a call from a brother yesterday. He's like, bro, I've been reading this, getting ready. I had to read it again. I'm praying. I'm convicted about my desires, about this thing in his life. It's like, Lord, you are so good. Thank you. We'll get to this more in our meditation time. Let's go to our second point, church. The word of God reveals our sincerity. The word of God reveals our sincerity. Let's read again verses 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with their cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? Man, the Lord does not lack clarity here, does he? And how much more convicting that he actually uses questions to reveal the sincerity of his people. Not just these men, but the town, Bethel, and then his people. He uses these questions. And he even asks them for these 70 years. They've referenced so many years. So for those so many years, was it for me that you did that you fasted? And not only that, but when you did other things like eating and drinking, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So whether it was the withholding and the fasting, or then whether it's the celebration, the hearts here are being revealed by God himself. God, through the prophet Zechariah, without leaving any doubt, cut through their hearts and revealed their lack of sincerity. They were fasting for themselves for their own purposes. It had become routine. It was a ritual. It was no longer worship. And actually, just about everything they were doing was for themselves. Like we referenced, he so clearly points out the Lord about eating for yourselves and drinking for yourselves. And this should remind us of 1 Samuel 16:7. And I'm typically running the chat, so I know someone's asking, what did he just say? 1 Samuel 16:7. Just hear it for a moment. You should now have it in your notes. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So I don't think any of us on this YouTube video now, or may watch it in the future, I don't think any of us are this Schrezer guy. I don't think any of us are Regemelech. I don't think we're living in 518 BC. It's 2020. And I doubt any one of us has a prophet named Zechariah as our next door neighbor. And if you do, there's a problem. Speak to one of the elders. And if the guy says that he has a word for you, then speak to us. Because the thing is, we have been given God's word. Side note, back to the sermon. So we don't have that. We don't have any of that. So now what? How in the world are we going to know if our hearts are sincere? We love Jesus. We love Jesus. And we want our worship to be sincere. Our work, our wit, we want it to be sincere. But we don't have this right now. We don't have Zechariah as our next door neighbor. And then actually Jeremiah 17:9 is even more convicting, where we know that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's like, whoa, now what do we do? We're a people that love Jesus, that want to have sincere service and worship. It's sounding not very good. Well, hold on, church, because there is some great and phenomenal news. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We have God's word. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. When we put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, we're told to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God reveals our sincerity, which is reason like 6,542 that we love the Word so much in this church. See, God is a just and faithful Father. He would never, actually, he could not command us, because it would be unfaithful. He would never command us to have sincere worship, which he is worthy and due, without actually giving us the ability to then discern if we're even doing that. He has given us his word, church. He has indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. And as one of your pastors, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, it is a great joy when we meet together, hopefully again soon, and we sit, yes, I usually have coffee, unimportant. We sit with God's word. And we pray that the Lord would reveal to us our hearts, knowing that he is worthy of our worship and he's working things out in us as we continue as disciples to follow Jesus for that measurable spiritual progress, sanctification, becoming more and more like him. This is not something to be fearful of. Our Father sees us as he sees his Son. For those of us that are in Christ, we've received his righteousness. We should move towards understanding the sincerity of our service with great joy and anticipation. Lord, help us. Our third point this morning, examples of true sincerity. examples of true sincerity. Let's look at verses 9 through 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. You see, what's evidence of a prideful man-centered heart? Routines that are self-serving, self-focused, for selfish intent. And the Lord here so clearly lays out what's an evidence of a humble, broken, contrite heart? Rendering true judgments, showing kindness and mercy to one another, not oppressing the widow, not oppressing the fatherless, not oppressing the sojourner, not oppressing the poor, not devising evil against another in our lives. And going back to that lever theology of I'm going to try to pump the fasting thing or the whatever thing I'm doing to try to get a result. See, God is not, and I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where there's those old school like pump wells where it's not just turn, push it up and the pump does the thing. But if you've ever had to like pump water, that is not our Father. That is not our Father. We don't pump things out to try to then wait for his blessings. You don't fast and weep to try to get a temple. So watch this. God is not saying, okay, well, fasting for the wrong reasons was the wrong thing. So here's some good things. You need to do those to get to me. That is not what God's saying. That would also be lever theology. What we have here in the Word of God is a list of hearts that have been set upon and are being transformed by God, birth activities that come out of knowing God, that come out of us now, today, being Christ followers, hearts transformed. This is why in James 1:27, the Lord so clearly says that religion that is pure and undefiled is this. It's caring for visiting the orphans and widows in their afflictions and keeping oneself unstained from the world. We don't do these things to get to God. God has brought us to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And now through his word, his Holy Spirit, he's transforming us. And we're called to have hearts to be transformed, to be more like our fathers. And what do transformed hearts look like? Well, God is holy and set apart. And we are God's people who are also called to be holy and set apart. So how does that set apartness look? It looks like having a heart and desire like our fathers. So watch, I'm going to go through this list again of some examples of true sincerity. And I pray, so maybe write down where it's found in the word. I pray though in this moment, we move from like note-taking to having our hearts absolutely overwhelmed by who God is. He fulfills each one of these so perfectly. He's so good. Oh, render true judgments. Church, God renders true judgments. Listen to Psalm 9:8. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Show kindness to one another. Church, God is kind. Listen to his word, Titus 3:4-5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Show mercy to one another. Church, God is merciful. Hear his word, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Church, God has rescued the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, and the poor. Hear God's word, Psalm 68:4-6. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God and his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Church, God does not devise evil against us. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Father, you are holy and set apart. You have called us as your people to be the same. Father, we want to be more like you. We want to be set apart in these things all the time. It's not just now when our eyes and our minds are being revealed to some of just so much pain and suffering in our community. We don't want to just chase after these things in a season, Lord. We want our entire lives to be transformed because we have been transformed. And through that transformation, we chase after in humility the things of your heart, these things, Lord. We know that we cannot accomplish any of these things without you. Your word tells us very clear that apart from you, we can do nothing. Father, we are praying and asking you to help us be more like you. May we be the salt and the light by pursuing these things at your children. Amen. Church, there is another pattern here. Do you see another pattern in this list? Notice for a moment the people groups listed. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And we see this in our culture and time today, but it was even so much more prevalent during the time this was written. We see that these people groups, in particular, the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor, were all naturally disadvantaged groups of people that were highly susceptible to be victimized, to be cheated, to be stolen from. And even before Jerusalem's fall, God requires people to be concerned for these same disadvantaged people groups among them. You see, the Lord requires his people to have concern and care for the disadvantaged people groups of society. This care and concern is an evidence of true sincerity, having a heart like our fathers. And church, if I may say that again, the Lord requires his people to have concern and care for the disadvantaged people groups of society. This care and concern is an evidence of true sincerity, having a heart like our fathers. So we should be asking ourselves, what is my initial thought? What is my heart or my reaction towards the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor? And if I would even ask it in a different way, what are my thoughts? What is my heart towards those maybe other disadvantaged groups in our community today? What is my heart towards the disadvantaged groups in our community today? These are real questions. I pray in humility and love that we would, that I am asking. I'm asking all of us. I'm asking myself. When black men are murdered during a run or during a routine low-level arrest, are my first thoughts justice and mercy? Are we truly weeping with those that are weeping right now? And church, I'm not picking something just out of the news and trying to cram it into God's word. God's word is very clear of both his heart for the disadvantaged, which we were once that orphan, and his call for us to have that same heart and then care and then concern. God's call for his people to care for the disadvantaged among us, this is nothing new. To have a heart like his to seek justice, Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Genesis 1:26 through 7 makes it very clear, and we know this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. From our recent events, we know because of God's word, without a doubt, that Ahmad Arbery was a man created in the image of the Lord. We know that George Floyd was a man created in the image of the Lord. It's in the text. And these problems like racism, what we're seeing in our country today and throughout our history, they are all at the core heart-based sin issues. And we know, church, that the solution is Jesus Christ, the gospel, the person, the works, and the words of Jesus Christ. So how do we fight against injustice and things like racism in our community? By fulfilling the Great Commission, by making disciples, by sharing Jesus, all in the spirit of the Great Commandment, to love God with everything we are, and then to love our neighbors, which includes our disadvantaged neighbors, which includes our neighbors that may not look like us. And I'm not trying to diminish a historically complex and deep-seated and complicated and problem would be an understatement. I am not trying to do that. But church, let us not shy away from the fact that we know without a doubt 100% that the solution is clear. The solution is fully sufficient. And it's something that we've already been given and we've been tasked to go and give others. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself, our Lord and Savior, to call people to repent and believe in the gospel. And I pray that the Lord help us have hearts like his to love and care for the disadvantaged people groups, to, out of a true heart of true sincerity, that we would look by God's grace that we've been given so much, all of it undeserved. And we would say, wow, where can I pour some of this out? Lord, grant us a heart like yours. We recognize that you loved us and rescued us while we were yet sinners with nothing to offer you but our sin. And church, that brings us to our fourth and final point this morning, that true sincerity requires repentance. And man, this preparing this word today, it was all convicting. If you're curious, you can call me, text me, whatever, and ask those questions about where was my heart convicted in this. This the Lord used to, it's just, yeah, let's look at it. So let's look at the response of these men, Sherezer, Regemelech, and the men that had traveled with them. Let's look at the response of these guys that traveled with this compelling question they had. Verses 11 to 12. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. What a sad and grievous sequence and thoughts of behavior. The refusal to pay attention. The turning of a stubborn ear. Stopping their ears from hearing. Hardening their hearts. All by choice. To choose to not hear and submit to God's law and his word, and instead to remain fixated in their sin. And church, we speak often, and very rightly so, of repentance. This turning from our sin and turning to Christ. Turning from this change of mind, you could also think of it. This turning from, this change of mind, from the way things were, our old self, the flesh, to Christ and his things. And all of this is only possible to have a true, sincere heart of worship if we've come to saving grace, faith, knowledge, understanding. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So if you have not, and if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, friend, hear me, to run to Jesus, to turn from your sins, to recognize that his death on the cross, that he paid the price for your sins. Trust in him. Believe in him. That his death on the cross and now his resurrection, that he is alive and reigning today in heaven. He is Lord and Savior. So much then what we see here, this is actually a sobering warning to us as God's people. Their refusal to repent, their refusal to turn from sin. And we saw the history here. We saw that their sincerity of God's people, that sincerity was actually destroyed by their desire. Their fasting was not out of a right heart. And then we see further in the text that God revealed that himself, as he does with us through his word. And now God has outlined very clearly of what true sincerity is. And it's gotten to this climatic point where then it's like, well, now what? The now what for this group of people, these men, God's people, is to repent and turn from those things. And yet, what they have done is refuse to pay attention, turn a stubborn shoulder, stop their ears from hearing, harden their heart, and they stayed focused on their sin. And what does God then do at the end through verses 12 through 14? In his perfect and righteous anger, God turns his ear away from them and scatters them, causing them to join those same disadvantaged people groups that they refused to serve. I was so convicted by this part today. And then the Lord just is like, I love how he takes this conviction, at least in my life. And he's like, and Dan, hear this good truth with it. God is so patient, church. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are you thankful for God's patience, which is for the purpose of our repentance? And one other thing I want to point out a little bit deeper in this text, that idea of turning a stubborn shoulder. Do you see that? In the text, do you see where these men, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder? Do you want to know where that expression comes from? Do you ever hear something and you're like, where do we say that? Why do we say that? Why do we salute? What's the history behind that? And John Hennings and Kurt, if you're watching this, you probably know that, all that right now. But the point is, do you ever get a little bit intrigued? Like, what does that actually mean? What's the history behind that? Turning a stubborn shoulder. This comes from actually the verbiage and the description of an ox. When a yoke is about to be placed over it, to turn a stubborn shoulder and move away from the yoke. And as we know, as oxen, the purpose of them is to do the work in front of them in this field, probably a hot day, probably hard ground, full of rocks, difficult work, but the yoke was there to their benefit. And yet this yoke would come probably already over one oxen and come to the other, and it would turn a stubborn shoulder and refuse the yoke, the one thing intended to help it in its labor, to make it possible. And let's not fool ourselves, church. I know I'm prone to doing the same thing. Dan's heart, sincerity revealed. Here's the new thing. Here's the opportunity for repentance. What do you do? I know, left to my own sinful devices, I am very prone to being one of those stubborn oxen and turning a shoulder. But church, and I don't know if you've turned a stubborn shoulder in something in your life or if you're struggling right now, but hear the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just pause your heart for a moment. Father, may we, this is that moment, Lord, and you know it. You see it in our hearts. This may have been a very convicting part of your word for so many of us, Lord. I don't want to be called stubborn, Father. I want all the, in my flesh, in my selfishness, sometimes I shy away from that conviction, but Father, calm our mind and hearts. We're about to hear words from your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we be prepared to hear these things and be greatly comforted and encouraged by them. Amen. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I'm going to wait 3 seconds because if you're writing this down, I want you to hear it. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Christ's words. And this is good. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart,
and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, church, don't you see the realization that we're prone to having a stubborn shoulder can lead to rest and peace and joy? And apart from him, we can do nothing. There's labor in front of us. Why would we turn a stubborn shoulder? I pray, church, that we repent quickly. We turn quickly. And like children, we would run to our Father and then bow our heads down and have the yoke of Jesus Christ placed on our shoulders. And the fact that he's patient for this exact purpose, our repentance, and to hear what it leads to. Oh, this is sweet indeed. So if you are unsettled, his word is clear that in him, being yoked to him, we will find rest for our souls. And if you are not in that place, I would plead with you to get on your knees and go before the Lord and ease that stubborn shoulder and receive the yoke of Jesus Christ and abide in him. He is a good, good Father in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And what a sweet way to end today's message, hearing about this yoke and Christ and his love for us. And just one more encouragement, church, for me. If you've been convicted at all by God's word, like I have this whole week preparing this message, there's such joy in the fact that God doesn't want us to pump things out for him. And actually, if you want to be encouraged even more about what God thinks about us trying to give him things, read Psalm 50. He tells us very clearly, I don't need you to feed me. I don't need it. I'm God. But what does he want? He says clearly in Psalm 50, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies him. I don't have to be anything extra different. I don't have to muster up a bunch of work. I don't have to have a bunch of money. I don't have to have perfect health. I don't have to have this or that. Or the Father wants our sincere and true service, our full heart captivated by him worship. And I think there's great joy in that. If you're like me, you've tried to pump that well before and it's tiring work. And sometimes, typically, water never comes out. May we all repent from that, ease our stubborn shoulder, in humility submit ourselves to the Lord. And in that, you will receive so many blessings and grace, and all for his glory. He deserves these things. So, I pray that in this message of this idea of serving with sincerity, that God desires our true worship and not for us to just go through the motions. I pray that we're actually encouraged by understanding the fact that this sincerity is either driven or destroyed by desire, and that we would desire God's things as we serve. That we would be overjoyed by the fact that God has given us his word, which reveals our sincerity, so we can worship him in true sincerity. And the fact that he's not just led us stumbling around, he's shared some of his heart of disadvantaged people groups and what his heart looks like. And then the fact that it requires repentance. So sweet, turning from those things and turning and following Christ. So church, I'm thankful and honored to be with you here this morning, standing in the pulpit. It's a humbling place to be. And I want to thank you. I love each one of you very dearly. I pray for you all very often. And if there's something that you're working through and you're like, Dan, I am just struggling, I would encourage you, whether it's your life group leader, whether it's myself, Pastor Kurt, Pastor Kevin, any of us, it's a great joy to walk with you in these things. So let's pray for a moment before we turn to a time of meditation. Heavenly Father, oh, you are so good. I think that's actually one of the worship songs we had on when we first started gathering in this room in Kurt's house. You are so good. Your provisions are good. Conviction is good. Calling us to repentance is good. Following you is good. Being yoked to your son is good. You are a good, good father. And as your children, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. And thank you for this day that you would give us an opportunity to them, this gift, because you deserve our sincere service to then actually shift just a few things, I'm sure, in our lives and hearts, it, with your patience and your love and your mercy. Oh, this is good. We thank you so much. We trust you in all these things. We pray that this and our efforts would increase in glorifying you. May this church be that beacon, lifting high the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this community. Amen. So church, if you would just take a few moments to quietly and consider some of these meditation questions, feel free to take a photo of them, maybe with your cell phone, but join me in quiet, prayerful meditation, a few questions that may aid in your pursuit of Christ with today's message.